Our Old and New Testament readings you will find in the order of worship in your bulletin printed out for you. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Please follow along as I read this text to us. Reading the Word of God. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then our New Testament reading, not according to our normal, where we usually read a whole paragraph, we're reading one verse today, and this is one we just looked at recently, and I'm giving you my own translation, which is a little bit more literal than in the New King James. Hebrews 4:9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath observance for the people of God. And all God's people said, amen. As we have been working our way through the epistle to the Hebrews, we last looked at this idea of rest. God resting, the seventh day of creation. The Israelites resting from their wilderness wanderings by entering the rest of Canaan land. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ resting from self-righteous works, vain self-righteous works, by entering into salvation rest by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Heavenly rest, which is yet to come for the believer still in this world. And Sabbath day rest, whose purpose is to signify all the above. And after completing the first main section of Hebrews, as we did last Sunday morning, I want us to look at this idea of Sabbath before we move on to the next main section of the epistle. So we'll come back, we'll pick up where we left off in Hebrews chapter 4, but first I want us to spend a couple weeks thinking about the Sabbath, or this idea of rest in the Lord. Ann and I grew up in middle-of-the-road evangelical churches. And though that tradition had recognized the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath 100 years or so before we came along, it had long since, by the time we were born, moved away from that Reformed and biblical truth. We were raised in churches that had both morning and evening services, churches that taught that the Lord's Day was more than just a few hours in the morning, but we were not taught that the Lord's Day was particularly a day set apart entirely for public and private worship, except, of course, for works of necessity, works of mercy. Ann and I grew in our understanding of biblical doctrine after I began to study the Westminster Confession and other Reformed works on the Bible, and we became convinced that the Bible taught that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week on which Christ rose again, was indeed the Christian Sabbath. And when we came to that conviction, that required some lifestyle changes. We did not want to be hearers of the word only. We didn't want to just merely confess a truth that we believe the Bible taught with our mouths only. We wanted to actually be doers of the word by the grace of Christ. And so we changed some things. First of all, we taught our children, who were very young at the time, we took time to teach our children. I remember one of the things we did is we listened to a series of sermons that our library had at that time. I don't know if they've been worn out yet or not, but by Al Martin on the Sabbath. An excellent set of sermons. And so I think on Sunday afternoons, or maybe it was throughout the week, I'd have us listen to like 10 minutes at a time until we worked our way through that wonderful teaching on the Lord's Day as a Sabbath by Al Martin. And after we taught our children then we let them know that we were going to change some things. We were no longer going to watch TV or movies on the Lord's Day. And the reading we were going to do, and we encouraged our children to do, was to be Christian in its nature. That is something that would cause you to think further about the Lord. Earthly labors and recreations, again, except for works of necessity and mercy, works that are necessary for human life, we were going to stop and we were going to use this day for the Lord, not just when we were in the church building, but the day belonged to the Lord. And our children wondered at the time. I remember Amanda spoke up for the rest of them. She was the oldest. And I remember this. I hope she doesn't mind me saying this. This question that had this emotion in it that was obviously full of fear and trembling. What is this going to mean for us? You know, that mom and dad have come to this very unpopular view that they believe the Bible teaches in regard to Sunday. And so we worked with them to help them transition. I think this is very important. We worked with them to help them transition to this more, we believe, biblical position in the Lord's Day. So we allowed them, for example, to read Christian novels on Sunday afternoon. That's not the highest, best way to keep the Lord's Day holy. There's more serious reading. But we believe that the Christian novels would help them at least move in that direction versus just a regular novel that they could read another day. I made up a couple Bible card games and board games to play with Nathan especially, because at that time he was very young, very little, and I wanted something that would help him transition to the idea of keeping the Lord's Day holy. When our children, we did not allow them to play sports on the Lord's Day, which meant that basically they couldn't participate in school sports. Because if you didn't do it on the Lord's Day, they didn't have, you know, they didn't have a place for you, usually. And when our children became teenagers, we would not allow them to take part-time jobs on the Lord's Day. So when they applied for a job, they were to write on their application, "I cannot work because of the position of my church on Sundays." And so they did that. They got jobs, but not every place would consider them when they filled out the application that way. On Sunday afternoons, as we continued on this way, on Sunday afternoons after worship, we'd have our Sunday dinner, and then we'd sit around and talk a little bit longer than normal, and then we'd all go do our separate thing, and we trusted the children. We did not spy on them to micromanage how they were spending the Lord's Day, and it gave us great pleasure as our children grew up, that they and their spouses were as serious about Sabbath keeping as Ann and I were. And that's true of both our daughters and of Nathan. When anything comes up to compete with the Lord's Day lawful use, they have a tendency to jealously guard the day from earthly labors and earthly fun. Why? Because of habit? Because of their upbringing, and this is the tradition they received, because of the expectation of others? No. No. Our family, our entire family, after we began to practice the Lord's Day as a Sabbath, found such great spiritual pleasure and tremendous enjoyment in keeping the day holy that we would not willingly give it up. As a matter of fact, keeping the Lord's Day holy, when kept in the right spirit, in the right way, becomes incredibly addictive. It's really nice when something that God commands can also become an addiction. That's the one time that addiction is really a good thing. Now, I'm not saying this at all to boast about my household, whatever good has been done in my life or in Ann's life or in the life of any one of our children has not been what we deserved or what we brought to pass. It has been by God's grace in Jesus Christ. But I've said this morning because as we begin this short series of messages on keeping the Sabbath, I want to begin with an emphasis on the fact that the Sabbath day is a precious gift of God's grace. It's not a burden. If you approach it in the way that God commands, it's the opposite of a burden. It brings great joy to those who observe it from the heart. One thing I've learned over the years, especially since I became a Sabbatarian and my understanding of the Lord's Day, is that even if I could build and can build an absolutely persuasive biblical case that the New Testament approaches the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day, some are still persuaded that this will kill all their joy, that keeping this day would be to fall back under the ceremonial law, which did not give life but pronounced death on the sinner. They are convinced they would be bored out of their tree, and that their life will become dreary and drab. And if that is how you have viewed the Sabbath, don't think I'm criticizing you as I say this. I'm not. I actually have thought those thoughts myself before I became a Sabbatarian. I really do understand and empathize. But this is why I related to you already my testimony about our family's experience in Sabbath keeping. We started doing this because we were convinced it was God's command. It was part of God's timeless moral law that His people, saved by grace in Christ, were to be concerned with, like all the other, the Ten Commandments. And we still believe that. We believe that more firmly than ever. But almost overnight, as we began to practice the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day, another motivation came in. Another motivation. We no longer had one motive to obey God because it was His command. We had another motive because we found such spiritual joy. Quite bluntly, there was a degree of selfishness here, I guess. We found such spiritual pleasure in keeping the Lord's Day holy that itself became a motivation. And we look forward to the Lord's Day. And we have at least a small sense of regret when it's over. We find more strength as we start a new week on Monday, on Sunday, as we begin a new work week on Monday. We find more strength in remembering that another Sabbath day is going to come again than we do thinking about Saturday or Friday night as a playtime. We find more strength in knowing another Lord's Day is coming because of the joy of the Lord that can be experienced on that day. And what I want to try to do this morning is try to convince you, if you have not practiced the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day, to at least try to convince you not to let your fears of what that might mean in practice get in the way of really hearing me as I try to convince you from God's Word that this day is to be a Sabbath day. This morning I want to persuade you to at least be willing to taste and see that the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day is good. If I can first intellectually persuade you that it is to be kept as a Sabbath day. Please ask anyone who really believes that the Lord's Day, the whole day, is a Sabbath day, and who really tries to keep it holy from the heart by the grace of Jesus Christ. No Christian Sabbatarian who tries to keep the Lord's Day as a Sabbath out of conviction from God's Word and from the heart that I've ever known, and I know quite a few, would contradict what I have to say here. That if you give yourself over to the Lord's Day as a Sabbath, it is actually so rewarding that you would never willingly give it up unless you just totally fall away from God. And there's the key. That's the key. Keeping the Sabbath must be done not to please the pastors or the elders, not to look good and religious in the eyes of others. We must keep it to please God through Jesus Christ, through His gospel. If you concentrate on obeying any command of God in order to please God, if you stick with it, whatever command we're talking about now, by the power of Christ's death and resurrection, then you will eventually find that there is great pleasure in keeping that command. Doesn't matter what command it is. If you do it for the right reason and in the right way through Christ, eventually you'll begin to enjoy keeping God's command. Obey God out of a personal faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the purpose of pleasing God, and He will soon give you incredible pleasure in that very obedience. Or you can look at the secret of enjoying the Christian Sabbath day in this way. Our purpose as human beings is to have a personal fellowship, a personal relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the outside, fellowship with this holy God seems frightening. It's so different than the way the world lives around us. But from the inside, from the position of really knowing His love and His grace firsthand in Jesus Christ, wild horses can't drag us away. We love this fellowship with God because we know His love better and we learn to love Him better and we love being with Him as we grow to know Him more. we love to be with Him more and more. And since the Lord's Day is a day to fellowship with Him and a day to grow in our experience of His love firsthand, we grow to love the Lord's Day when we keep it in that way, because it's a time we can spend with the Lord, who is the real love of our lives. So as I began this series of Sabbath Day sermons, I want to motivate you first. I want to motivate you to listen to my exposition of the biblical doctrine with an open mind. Is this God's truth or not? And do not be afraid of the consequences of becoming convinced, not only of holding the Sabbath Day principle as a theory, but of beginning to keep it in practice by God's grace. Do not be afraid of becoming convinced that God wants you, you might say, to jump into the pool. Please believe, those of us who are already in the pool, we have no reason to lie about this. The water's not just fine, it's absolutely great. Come in and join us. And it not only pleases God, you'll find that it pleases you too. And if you're already convinced that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, I hope that in this series of messages, you will be motivated to seek to be even more consistent in your practice of this biblical doctrine. For the more consistent we are as we practice this, the Lord's Day is a Sabbath day, the more of the joy and pleasure of Jesus Christ we will experience in the day. So first, and here I'm not trying to prove, I'm trying to explain. It's not, how do I know this is true? It's a what. What is the teaching of the Bible in this regard? At this point, I just want to lay down the general principles and convictions that I will show you from Scripture as we continue on in this short series of messages on the Sabbath. But today, I'm not going to take time to give my proof. I just want us to see what we're saying about the Sabbath. So if you look at your bulletin, in the order of worship, you'll find the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, which is on the Lord's Day and on worship. And sections 7 and 8 particularly summarize the Reformed teaching in regard to the Lord's Day. Section 7, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Section 8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So what do we find here? What's being asserted here? And remember, it's not my purpose this morning to prove, but just to state what the position is. Well, first, that according to the law of nature, or the law of creation, a certain amount of our time belongs to the God who created us, for us to worship Him. I would argue that even if we didn't have the Bible, natural revelation itself would bring us to that conclusion, if not for our sinful minds being unwilling to listen to natural revelation. That you could argue this logically from the way God has made us and made the world, that we owe our Creator a certain amount of time just to worship Him. And it can't be all the time, at least for deliberative, concentrated worship, because we must also work and provide for our earthly upkeep to stay alive. And that also, according to God's revelation of Himself in His Word, is a part of God's command and plan, that we work 6 days, that we work and provide. But if it is appropriate for the creature to deliberately and consciously to worship God And to do this consistently and faithfully, there must be some set time put apart for this. And we know this in our lives, don't we? You know, something's a priority, and you want to make sure that you get it done. If it's an ongoing activity, an ongoing commitment, you've got to schedule it in. If it's not part of your schedule, it's so easy for it not to get done. It's going to be done consistently. It becomes part of your very week, part of your very day, part of how you structure your time on a regular basis. Now, in accordance with this, God has given us in His Word a positive, moral, and perpetual command for one day in seven to be consistently appointed as a day to be kept holy for Him. For this purpose of deliberate and conscious and consistent worshiping of God. From the beginning of the world until Christ rose again from the dead, that appointed day by God's commandment was the seventh day of the week, the day we call Saturday, the last day of the week. And when Christ rose again on the first day of the week, a new creation began. And in this new kingdom, that appointed day is the first day of the week, which will continue until the end of the world when Christ comes again. And it is proper then to refer to this Lord's Day or this first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath. To keep this day holy, the following must become our concern. First, we must spiritually prepare our hearts ahead of time. And we must also prepare our earthly affairs ahead of time so that we are able to keep the Lord's Day holy and to worship God accordingly on that day. As an example, just one example, getting to bed on time Saturday night. You know, I see people sometimes when they come week after week and they fall asleep. Now, if they've got sleep apnea or some physical thing, I can understand that. But I suspect that for some, you know, they're staying up late. And then they come to church and the Lord's getting sort of the dregs of their energy. The Lord's not being given the first and best of their energy. And just something as simple as going to bed at a decent time on Saturday evening. And other ways we arrange the details of our earthly life so we can concentrate on the Lord on His holy day. And then we must, as we think about that, keeping this means that we must rest from our own as opposed to the Lord's works. In other words, there are earthly labors that God has given us to do, but the Lord's day, unless it's a work of necessity or mercy, a work required to preserve life or protect life, the Lord has given us the other 6 days to do that work. And not only work, but our words, our conversation. Here is probably the hardest one, even for those of us who are convinced Sabbatarians, how easy it is to go off on a subject that really isn't helping us think about the Lord on His day. And not only our works and our words, our recreations, our entertainment, the things we do for pleasure. There are many earthly pleasures that are lawful that God would actually have us enjoy, but they weren't intended for the Lord's day. No, they're intended for those other days as God gives us opportunity. We must free up the time, you see, so that we worship the Lord both publicly and privately and do works of necessity and mercy, thereby helping our fellow man out of the law of love. Well, that's a summary. Now I want to show us from God's Word that this command was not intended to be a killjoy, but a thing of great pleasure. And this is what I want to end on today. A thing of great pleasure, not only to God, but to God's people. God intends the Sabbath day to be a day of great joy and pleasure for you as one of His people in Christ. He intends this to be a day of great joy and spiritual pleasure as you carefully observe the day holy to Him. Let's look at two texts in this regard this morning. First, Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. And this is what he says there. Also, in the day of your gladness. Now, my argument's going to be, I can show us, he means the Sabbath. he means the Sabbath. He even means the Old Testament Sabbath. And he even means the Old Testament Sabbath, especially in its ceremonial practice. My argument's going to be an argument from a lesser to the greater. Okay? Even the ceremonial Sabbath he calls the day of your gladness. Now, again, looking at the text, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. The day of your gladness is this ceremonial observance of the Sabbath day under the law of Moses. And it's a day of gladness. You see, the reason I say this is the Sabbath is because as you read through the Old Testament, he continually puts together the weekly Sabbath with the once a month new moon festivals with the annual three yearly feast. And so he'll say the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the festivals or the feast. And when he does that, he's referring to the ceremonial law church calendar during the Old Testament. So Leviticus chapter 23 summarizes, it looks first at the Sabbath and then looks at the three annual feast. And Numbers chapter 28 is even more full. It talks about the daily sacrifices, verses 1 through 8, the weekly Sabbaths, verses 9 through 10, the new moon festivals, once a month, verses 11 through 15, and then the three annual feasts, verses 16 through 31. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he summarizes again with these three categories, the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the annual feast. And so we get into the New Testament, Colossians 2, verse 16, which is a text we'll come back to as we think about the Sabbath, not today, but later. He summarizes the Old Testament ceremonial worship as far as time or calendar as Sabbaths, plural, Sabbaths, new moons, and festivals. The same thing's happening there in Colossians 2:16. Now, putting all this together, the day of your gladness in Numbers 10:10 is a clear reference to the Sabbath day. So along with the appointed feast, the beginning of your months, we find the day of your gladness. The Sabbath day, in conjunction with the rest of the ceremonial law, was the day of your gladness, the day of your joy, the day of delight. So God intended this Sabbath day, at least for Israel, to be their personal day of gladness. We know it was not to be a day spent in earthly pleasure, earthly labor, but in resting from such to seek and worship the Lord. And if they were truly people of faith, they would find joy in that freed up time to concentrate upon the God of their salvation. Now, do we have less blessing or more blessing in the new covenant than they had in the ceremonial law? Do we have less blessing or more blessing? That's not a hard one to answer, is it? Everything, according to the book of Hebrews, is better in the new covenant than in the old covenant. And so, even in the ceremonial law, the Sabbath was a day of delight, a day of gladness. How much more so is it a day of gladness for us in the new covenant if we will keep it in the proper way? Well, let's move on to the other text here, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14 that we already read earlier. Let's look at it again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now I'm going to try to demonstrate later that this text has to do with the new covenant more than with the Old Testament believer. I know it's found in the Old Testament, but it's found in a section of the Old Testament in a book that especially prophesies of the new covenant, and it's found in a section of that book that is very clearly prophesying of the new covenant that the Messiah is going to bring to pass. And in the midst of that prophecy of the new covenant, he talks about God's people turning away their foot on the Sabbath from their own works, their own pleasures, their own words, to delight in the day, because they delight in the Lord on that day. We're to put aside our own pleasures, that is earthly pleasure, as well as earthly labors and thoughts. We're to find pleasure in the Sabbath, that is in the Lord of the Sabbath. Calling the Sabbath a delight is something that delights the Lord. And then he promises that as we do this, we will find delight in him. That is, that in this time set apart for and with him, as we spend more and more time with him on this day, that we will find that this time is truly pleasurable. It's the deepest pleasure we have in this world. And so I believe these texts speak of the Sabbath as a delight. But see, it only works that way as we're serious about keeping it as the Sabbath. As we use the Lord's Day to know the Lord and his love better. And so, as I have affirmed, truly is a delight to those who are serious about keeping it as the Lord's Day. Well, if there is an exception to this delighting in keeping the Lord's Day, and I'm not saying it is an exception. I think even then it's a relief and there's joy. But when you have small children to care for. See, one thing, when your children aren't young or you don't have children, you basically care for yourself. I mean, that you take care of yourself on the Lord's Day. When you have young children, you have a commitment from the Lord. And you've got to care for them. You've got to work with them. You have to deny yourself. And this includes our Lord's Day enjoyment at times. Because the children need attention on the Lord's Day just as much as they do any other day of the week. If anything, to try to be Sabbath keepers and to try to teach our children to be Sabbath keepers will require a lot of physical and emotional effort on the part of the parents. It's hard. But I'd like to encourage you with young children to give yourself over completely to helping your children and working with your children and even denying yourself some of the pleasure you would normally experience on the Lord's Day because you try to help them keep the Lord's Day. And of course, you have to help them on a different level than you could keep it if you weren't helping them. This time in your life is of short duration. I know when you're getting up at night and you're changing the diapers and you're the one, losing sleep, it doesn't feel short at the time. But it really is a time of short duration. And if you are faithful to serve the Lord, not only in regard to helping children with the Sabbath, but in every aspect of their serving the Lord will bless those efforts. This is something Ann and I can testify to personally. It is hard right now as a parent of young children. Hang in there. Again, not only in helping your children learn the value of Sabbath keeping, but in many other hard aspects of rearing your young children. God will bless you. And these days will not last forever. They'll actually be over before you know it. Also, with young children, and I've already hinted at this, you will not be able to keep the Sabbath in the same way now while you work with your children as you will later. You might have to play games with the children in the afternoon, such as Bible-based card or board games. You can read Christian books, such as Christian novels, to your children when they're young on the Lord's Day. That's not how I keep the Sabbath as an adult with my children grown now. I don't read any novels on the Lord's Day because that's a day I read the more serious stuff. And that's what I would encourage for those who can. What I'm saying is that there, not every time in life is the same as every other time in life. And you follow the Lord's commands in the way that you can right now at this stage in life that you're in. And then one last thing here. This is just a little practical matter here. I believe a Sabbath day afternoon nap is not an unlawful thing by any means. Though the purpose of the The Lord's Day is not just to sleep the day away. It's a rest in worship and knowing the Lord. It's not just sleeping. But if taking that nap in the afternoon enables you to worship the Lord that much more fully in the rest of the day, then I would actually see it almost as an obligation. Again, whatever it takes to be able to worship the Lord and to keep his day holy and to find pleasure in the Lord and delight in the Sabbath is a useful thing. Why keep the Lord's Day as Sabbath? I hope to show us that it's the New Testament approach. It's one of God's precepts for his church. But this morning I wanted to emphasize that we keep it because it is a delight. It is a gift from the Lord to make his people happy, to make us more joyful in the Lord Jesus. This morning we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We remember why we are here and that we will someday, by God's grace, be in heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, because he rose again for our justification. And now, because of that salvation, which is by free grace alone, out of heart gratitude, we want to please the Lord and show our love to him who first loved us by keeping his commands in the power of Christ. All of our sanctification and the Lord's Day observance as a part of our sanctification is part of how we can love the Savior who first loved us and saved us by his grace alone. And here's the amazing thing about his grace. His grace is so wonderful that as we seek to obey his commands, such as the Lord's Day as a Christian Sabbath, out of gratitude for the grace of justification, it is that same grace that enables us to start obeying and to grow in that obedience. And as if that was not enough, it's the same grace that as by his grace we begin to keep his commands because he saved us by his grace, it's the same grace that makes the command a great delight. Truly, the whole thing is by grace from first to last. The Lord's Day is part of our joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. As a matter of fact, let's take our order of worship. We're going to pray a prayer confessing our sin together as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Praying together. Heavenly Father, we come to you, our Creator, who rested on the seventh day of that first week, seeking from you that rest of soul, which comes only by an assurance that you have forgiven our sins for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that apart from him there is no rest, for we continue under the heavy burden of the guilt of our many sins while we labor in our own vain attempts at self-righteousness. But you have not left us to perish under that heavy burden and in that vanity. You have sent forth your only begotten Son, that he might lay down his life a ransom for many, that he might make full and complete atonement for our sins once for all as he died there on the cross. We praise you that he rose again from the dead. For this proof that you have accepted his sacrifice and forgiven our sins for his sake. So we confess our sins to you today, including the many times and ways in which we have not kept your holy Sabbath day. And we accept anew your promise of full pardon through Christ's blood and full acceptance by his righteousness. Therefore, our hearts rest in your salvation this day, and we look forward by your grace alone to that heavenly joyful rest that will never end. In Jesus' name, amen.